Crosspoint Church's weekly sermon audio. For more information about Crosspoint, visit insidecrosspoint.com.
Good morning. My name is Tyler Kirkpatrick. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to see you. I'm sure that we have visitors with us this morning, being that it's a holiday weekend. We are so glad that you are here to worship with us. We are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And as you are turning your, or making your way there, rather, our memory is such an interesting part of who we are. There are things that we wish we would be able to remember, and for one reason or another, we just can't. There are things that we have learned and things that we have forgotten, and we have no apparent reason why, but some of them we remember, and of course, some of them we have forgotten. But the most agonizing thing, and especially if you are a Christian, is the reality of wishing there are things that you could forget, and yet knowing that you never will. And I think as a believer, this is one of the greatest struggles that we face. We put so much hope in the ability to forget and move on. There's this thing in my past, or this thing that just recently has come up again in my life, and we just think, and we even convince ourselves, if we can just forget this thing and move on, then we could have hope. But the question I want to ask this morning is should we desire to forget and move on? The things in our past that have plagued us, our sins, are they things that are meant to be forgotten and merely left in the past? Well, I think the problem with that is that if we were able to forget all of the hurt and pain and all of the sin that we have experienced in our life, then we actually may forget the very reason that Jesus saved us in the first place. What I love about our text here in Matthew chapter 9, the call of Matthew as a disciple, is that it reminds us that Jesus' heart is for sinners. That Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, that we just sung about, he came to this earth and he did so to be in relationship with sinners. He came for people just like me, and just like you. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to read 9 through 13. And then we are going to make two observations. And then after that, we have the pleasure, really the great joy, of seeing one of our dear sisters be baptized this morning at the end. So Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, and that's just kind of moving along the narrative here. Jesus has just come back into Capernaum, and he has been met by this paralytic who was brought by his friends. He heals him, and now in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful account of calling Matthew to yourself. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would teach us much about your desire to be in relationship with your creation, to call sinners to yourself. And Father, I pray that it would not just be encouraging to us as believers, but that it would be convicting as well. That the desire of our heart would be that of your desire. And so, Father, we pray and ask and expect that you will do this work in us now as we look at your word and as you speak to us through it by your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the two observations. The first is this: the call to discipleship is the call to follow Jesus. So one of the things that I love about Matthew's account of becoming one of the disciples is the simplicity with which he tells it. There's no wow factor here at all. There is simply our attention being turned to the reality of Matthew being confronted by Jesus. Now, I think why Matthew does this is because he wants us to understand and he wants to focus our attention to his main concern, the Holy Spirit's main concern in writing through Matthew in this gospel. And that is that the details here are not the most important thing. That the context surrounding Matthew's conversion and his call to follow Jesus is not the thing that we're meant to focus our attention on. The thing that Matthew wants us to see as most important in this story is Jesus' desire. You see, there's no mistake being made here that we are told in a very quick sentence that Matthew is sitting at a tax booth. Matthew, being a tax collector, is really a betrayer of the Jewish people. He's the guy who is working for Rome. He's sitting at this booth, and as these fishermen come in off of the sea and as people come in with their goods to trade, he is the one who takes account of these goods, and he ascribes the proper tax that then is to be given to Rome. Now, one of the things about tax collectors is they are incentivized to be loyal to Rome. The way that is done is that as long as Rome receives exactly what is due to them, the tax collector can add any tax onto that for himself. And so you can imagine what these tax collectors would do and how they would seek to line their own pockets and why their own people would despise them. Because they are the people who are taking advantage of them on behalf of Rome. It would be like one of us going out of this place and speaking ill of Crosspoint and then coming back the next Sunday and hoping that everything would be just fine. No, tax collectors are really the worst of the Jewish people in the Jewish mind. And so for Matthew, he wants us to see that it's that type of person that Jesus desires. That it's that type of person that Jesus looks at after healing a man, a paralytic, raising him, telling him to walk, and then forgiving his sins, then to look at a tax collector and say, "You, yes, you at the booth, the tax collector, come with me." It's really astonishing. And for all of the people that would be following Jesus and wanting to see the next miracle performed, they're just looking at this moment and they're wondering, what is happening? That man? The tax collector at the tax booth? That's the guy you want to follow you? So Matthew is focusing our attention at the very outset of his call as to who he was when he was called by Jesus. And if we look really closely, we can see two aspects to Jesus' call. Now, the first one is very obvious. It's right here. Jesus looks at him and he says, "Follow me." So the first aspect is that this man is supposed to follow Jesus. It took me an entire week to come up with that. It was a holiday week, so you got to be a little gracious there. But the first aspect is really actually simple. if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to follow him. Now, what Jesus means when he tells Matthew to follow him is that he intends for Matthew to have his life be shaped and formed by Jesus. That all of his thoughts would slowly over time become the thoughts of the Lord. That his heart would slowly develop into the heart of Christ. That his actions, that his hands and his feet would move in such a way that Jesus' hands and feet would move. And so to follow after Jesus is not merely to just follow him around, but it's to be informed by him, to have everything about you be changed by this encounter with Jesus. And so in a sense, what he's saying is follow me and become like me. Imagine Jesus looking to a tax collector. Imagine what the people are thinking in this moment. You want that man to become like you? You want to be his master? You want to be his teacher? But there's another aspect to this call of discipleship. It's yes, certainly to follow Jesus, but something that we may not see as we kind of revel in this amazing encounter and Jesus' call to this man to follow him is the fact that in following him, he's also being called to leave behind the life that he knew. Forsake the life that he had lived and built for himself. Now understand that this is no small call to Matthew. And there's really two reasons why. He is despised and rejected by his own people. He has stolen from them for who knows how long, maybe years. We have no idea how long he's been a tax collector. But he has taken from his own people. They, in a sense, really despise this man, and rightfully so. He's a thief, he's dishonest, and he has even turned against his own people. And so to leave behind his tax booth is to then enter into a place where people hate him. I have nowhere else to go, Jesus. Being a tax collector is all I have left because it's the only thing I have. So he's being called to leave his only circle of friends, which would be other tax collectors and sinners. And so he's being asked to leave that, but he's also being asked to leave everything that he has built up for himself. That motivation at the very beginning of, okay, well, I know what this is going to cost me socially to be a tax collector, but I know that the payout is so much greater. And in fact, I'm introverted anyways, and so money is better than friends. And so I'm just going to do what I have to do. I'll suffer the consequences, but at least I'll be rich. At least every time somebody comes through, I can just ask for just a little bit money, more money than's actually needed. And over time, I'll be happy and I'll have everything I need because I will have riches for myself. And so in this moment, to follow Jesus is not just to be renewed and reshaped and refocused by him. It's to give up every single security that he has secured for himself. And here's the most amazing thing in this story, in this moment. Without any preparation at all on Matthew's part, with seemingly no thought whatsoever to the things that we just considered, Matthew hears Jesus, he gets up, and he follows him. The fact that Matthew has done nothing for himself should be a major encouragement to you this morning. If you have walked into this place, and maybe it is a holiday weekend, walk maybe a little too gracious, maybe you have been dragged into this place this morning. Maybe this is not what you wanted, but listen, you got to keep grandma happy. Here you are. And we're so glad you're here. But whatever has come to the forefront of your mind to convince you that you are not ready to meet Jesus and to follow him, our text has just completely destroyed that notion. Matthew did nothing for himself. There was no preparatory work being done. Jesus simply called out to him, and he stood up, and he followed him. What was Matthew asked to do? Nothing but to have faith in Jesus. Oh, friend, unbeliever, the same call is being extended to you this morning. Jesus, through his word, is calling out to you and saying, get up, walk, leave your table, leave the sinful life that you have built for yourself, leave the life that is seemingly good that you have built for yourself, and follow me. And all of your concerns and all of the retorts that you may have to him is, I can't do that, you don't know. No, Matthew would simply say, I had no reason either other than Jesus called out and I got up. So friend, Jesus is calling to you too. Will you get up from your tax booth and will you follow him? You know, as I was thinking about this text, I just kept thinking, you know, if I were Matthew and I was given the ability to write the account of my own conversion, I would have strongly considered leaving out the fact that I was a tax collector. I'll be honest with you, I'm just not sure that that's something I would want following me around. And listen, there are things in your life that you would rather people not know about you. And so the temptation for me, if I were Matthew, is I'll just exclude this part. I don't want people thinking, wait. Like, it's great that you're here writing a gospel now, but how on earth did you make the decision to betray your own people? Like, that's really bad. Like, that goes against basic human goodness. That's kind of sleazy. You did that? Yes, but I wrote a gospel too. No, I understand, but you were a tax collector. I just don't think I would want that to be the thing that people know about me. I don't think I would want to be the type of pastor where I would stand up here and for y'all to know things about my past that might cause you pain in knowing that that's who I once was. But it's actually a really important detail in this story. You see, Matthew has every reason to not tell us that he was a tax collector, to not put that thought in our mind as we continue reading on in the gospel that he wrote. Friends, Matthew was the worst that Israel had to offer. He was dishonest, and he only cared about himself. And Matthew tells us that he was a tax collector. You see, he doesn't exult in his past sin. You know, that's another thing. We can err on the side of being like, yeah, I don't think I ever sinned before Jesus called me. And then we can go to the other side, and it's like, man, listen, if you knew the things that I've done and seen and heard, and it's like, okay, well, easy. Like, that's a little excessive too. Like, we don't need to hear all of the ways that you have messed up. I'm so glad that you are kind of proud of all of the horrible things you've done. But we don't need to go there either. Matthew doesn't exult in his sin, but he doesn't run and hide from it either. The reality is that as we read this story, the fact that Jesus would call a tax collector puts to death the lie that we can't be used because of the sin that once defined us or the sin that continues to press against us. Why is it that Matthew told us that he's a tax collector? Why would he want that thought in our mind? And it's because that he wants us to know that all of salvation is of grace. that in this moment, in just verse 9, we're seeing the nature of grace itself. It's for those who do not deserve it. It's for those who cannot earn it. It is all about God's good desire in collecting sinners to himself and sending Jesus Christ to do it. And so Matthew wants us to understand the one that Jesus called to himself was a sinner. He was a bad man. He was a man who betrayed his people and took advantage of him. That is the type of person that Jesus came to call to follow him. So this story, what it does is it reminds us that our sin, though messy and difficult and painful, and yes, it is all of those things. I'm not for one minute saying that Matthew didn't look back on his life as a tax collector and regret that. Of course he did. But he doesn't see it as something that needs to be forgotten. It is messy. It is painful. It is heartbreaking. There's no way around the fact that that is true, that he rather would have not been a tax collector. And yet it's so important for us to know that he was, because he wants us to understand that a key part of the beautiful storyline of God's grace in our life is the fact that we are sinners who did not deserve the grace of God. That we were the ones who were the enemies of God, and yet he sought us out. That while we were sitting there in our sin, maybe reveling in it, maybe in the act of the sin itself, Jesus cries out and tells us to get up and leave it, and for whatever reason, we do. And the thing he wants us to understand is that being a tax collector was the thing that qualified him for the love of Jesus. Man, there are so many stories in this room of brokenness, of hurt, of pain, of sin that you have committed, of sin that has been afflicted upon you, lives that didn't pan out like you thought, hopes and wishes and dreams that didn't come true, things that you prayed for your children that just have not been answered, things that you wish about your own life that you could just forget, and yet none of it has come to pass. Well, friends, for myself, one of the things that I have realized is that the testimony of brokenness in my life that God has allowed me to endure is actually the testimony of his grace to me. That I can go through and suffer the things that I have gone through and suffered to one day sit across from a student and empathize with them as their parents divorce. To understand what it is to struggle severely against sin so I can sit with a brother or a husband and a wife and counsel them knowing what the temptation and pain of sin feels like. You know, one of the great lies of Satan is that brokenness and pain is just something to be forgotten. But friend, if we forget the brokenness and pain that God has allowed in our life, we may easily forget that he sustains us by grace. That he is a merciful God, he is a loving God, and that for those who are in Christ, he has not and will not let us go. What an amazing opportunity to have gone through these things and yet then laugh in the face of the devil as you turn around and use those things to minister to the broken people around you. Oh, friend, I know what your brokenness feels like because I have been broken. I know what this feels like. I know this seems unfair. I know that God feels distant. But friend, I've been there, and I'm here to tell you, none of that is true. That God's grace is greater than sin. No, not just your sin, not just my sin, sin. God's grace is greater, and it will sustain you. And as hard as your sin and the sin in the world tries to break you and crush you, God's grace will lift you up time and time again, and it will heal your wounds. Oh, friends, we learn all of that from the fact that Jesus looked at a sinner and said, "You, follow me." Friends, these are the people that Jesus loves. These are the people that Jesus came to call to himself. The people that it makes no sense to the world for him to call. He chooses the unwise to confound the wise. He chooses the weak to confound the strength. And the second thing we see is that the call of discipleship is not only a call to follow after Jesus. The call to discipleship is the call to acknowledge our great need. So it's obvious as this story unfolds. Jesus has come into this moment, this place. Maybe it's literally an intersection on a road. We have no idea. Matthew is sitting at a tax booth. Jesus looks at him, calls out to him. And as the story unfolds, what seems to be happening is Matthew has then asked Jesus to come to his house and for Jesus to host a dinner. So Matthew is providing the house, the place, and the food and the resources to do all of this. But Jesus is really the host in this moment. So Matthew brings him there. All of these people come. And Matthew, at some point or another, whether it's because Jesus told him to or this is just the desire of Matthew's heart in this moment, Matthew says, "Jesus, I have the perfect guests for this meal. And wouldn't you guess, it's not the people you would think." Go figure the Bible to do exactly what we assume it's not going to do. So Matthew goes and he gets his friends, the tax collectors and the sinners, because by the way, those are the only friends he has. Becoming a tax collector, we already made the observation that he's given up everything else. He only has scoundrels as friends. So he brings them into this moment. Jesus sits with them and they have a meal. And the Pharisees and maybe others, but especially the Pharisees, they are scandalized by what they see happening. Here's this man who's just called a tax collector to himself, and now he's actually sitting down at the same table and breaking bread with more tax collectors and sinners. And there's good evidence that tax collector and sinner, those are synonyms. With bad people, with the types of people that no respectable good person should be seen with, Jesus is now eating with those types of people. And so in one sense, we look at the Pharisees and we're like, "Man, it's so ridiculous. How could you possibly think that?" And we're like, "Man, would I think that? I don't, you know, you're like, I hope you're asking that in your mind right now. Wait. Who am I in the story?" Like, that's kind of how I read the Bible oftentimes. I'm like, "Okay, yeah, get him, Jesus. Wait, is that me?" Like, no. Okay, Jesus, maybe be patient. Be patient with them, Jesus. They're scandalized. And the reason is because they think that they're worthy in their own eyes. They're Pharisees. They're people of the law. They do all of the right things. They say all of the right things. They go through all of the right motions. That's not true, by the way, but in their minds it is. They're the good religious people of Israel. And they cannot fathom that Jesus would gather to himself the unworthy. The people that should not be at the table with a teacher in Israel. But that's the problem. They don't see their need for Jesus. They're so upset by who Jesus has called out to, by who Jesus has intended to draw to himself and be in relationship with, that they have blinded themselves to their very need of Jesus of their own. Oh, friend, there is a major lesson here for us as we look around, not just our church, but around our city. If we constantly find ourselves looking at certain types of people or certain groups of people or people in certain circumstances and think, man, I just don't think our church should be involved in this ministry or with these people or doing this thing. Friend, we need to be really careful that we don't become a church full of people who miss their own need of Jesus because they are too busy looking around deciding who is worthy and who is unworthy of the grace of God. The Pharisees make this mistake over and over and over again. I'm good. They're not. And so God loves me. Really, the question is in their minds as they look at this dinner, what do these sinners possibly have to offer Jesus? I mean, it's basically the question that the Pharisees are asking the disciples. What do these people have to give Jesus? Tell him to come with us. We can take him to the temple. We can introduce him to the high priest. We can have food that's better than this. What do these people have to offer? Are you kidding me? And the answer that we arrive at through the text is absolutely life-giving. What do these sinners have to offer Jesus? And the answer is absolutely nothing. You see, we are not called to Jesus. Not one of us. Not Matthew, not me, not you. We are not called to follow Jesus because of what we have to offer him. We are called to follow Jesus because of what we need. There is no one who has ever come to Christ other than the fact that they needed the grace of God and the love of God that was given through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the sinner. I love how Isaiah chapter 41 kind of shines, it's almost like it's a flashlight shining into the future. And of course, we're not talking about the gospel specifically here in Isaiah 41, verse 17, but it is a beautiful picture, it is a beautiful foreshadow of the good news of the gospel, of what God is going to do for his people through the gift of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41, 17 says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Oh, friends, that is the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we, in our sin, are in great need of God's grace. And he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to give us exactly what we need. He has come to the sick to heal us. He has come to the unrighteous to make us righteous through his life. Over and over again, what our minds are being pointed to is the reality that everything that we have needed from God, he has supplied to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have nothing, not a thing, that is not of grace. But the beauty here is that he finds people like us. He finds Matthews all around the world. And he doesn't leave them like he finds them. Man, if it's not enough that he saves us, then how amazing is it that he then over time changes us? I hope you understand that the agony that you face over your sin, the conviction that you feel over your sin, you only feel that way because you've been called to Jesus. Even the hatred of your sin, even the conviction of your sin is a gift from God that you would not have on your own. Oh, friends, the reason that I cry out to the Lord is not because I think, man, I just need my dose of awesome Christian living today. I cry out to the Lord because I confess anew, I need you. I need you. I need you to help me live this life that you've called me to. I need you to help me put to death this sin. I need you to help me apologize to my child. I need you to help me be more studious at work. I need you to help me as I seek to read my Bible. I need you to help me as I want to cultivate a life of prayer. I need you. Oh, but friends, I don't go to him embarrassed in my need. I go to him as my good father, knowing that he calls me to himself because I'm in need. Needy Tyler is exactly who God has called to himself through Jesus. And so we see here that he doesn't leave us as he finds us. He heals the sick, but he transforms us from the inside out. So verse 13 here, it can be a little bit confusing, but we can unpack it here briefly. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Okay, what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. I don't think this is on the screen. It's short. Just listen and I'll read it to you. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Okay, so what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here is that he doesn't desire the appearance of religion. Take your religion or leave it. He doesn't care. He doesn't want a bunch of people who walk around thinking they're okay simply because they do all of the right things and that they frequent the right places, they sing the right songs, and they have the right bumper stickers on their car. He could care less about that if that's all it is. Jesus doesn't just desire us to have the appearance of religion. What he's saying, what Hosea was saying to the people of Israel in their sin, is that he desires you to have his heart. Again, Jesus' love transforms us from the inside out, not the outside in. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is that you have every outward appearance of religiosity. You follow the letter of the law to a T from the outside. The problem is you hate the people that I love. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants knowledge of God. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to follow him and act like him. To love the downtrodden and the outcast and the sinner. Well, as we end here, I do want to confess that for those of us who claim to be a follower of Jesus, this text is really a challenge to us. And the challenge comes in this way. Have I become comfortable with merely an outward religious appearance? Again, we go back to this. Who am I in the story? As someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, who am I in the story? Am I the Pharisee? Am I Matthew? Or even worse than all of that, Am I the person who has sat and listened to this account and yet intend to do nothing? To be unaffected, to be unchanged, to not be convicted, and to simply walk away from this text having heard a sermon about it. You see, what Matthew is telling us here through this account of his conversion and his call to discipleship is that Jesus came to enter into the lives of the sin sick. He came to invite them to know and experience his love. It's the reason for which Jesus came, that the sinner might know and experience his love. The question that we, the Christian, are left to ask is whether we are willing to do the same. You see, our sin is not merely a memory to forget. It's a reminder to each of us that God's grace is to the unworthy, and it's to the sinner, and it's to people like us. And I want us to understand, had Jesus not come for the unworthy, not one of us would have experienced the love of God. And what a shame it would be if we keep this good news from the people that we once were. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace, your kindness to us. Lord, I pray that this text would encourage us, that it would allow us to see that Jesus has not desired us because of what we have to offer, but because we are sinners in great need of him. Oh, Lord, I pray that the unbelievers would come to know that today, that they can simply by faith get up and follow after Jesus, that they can cast their burdens and their sin and their pain upon him, and he will save them. And for those of us who are in Christ, I pray that you would this morning convict us and that you would renew afresh our heart for the sinner, that you would give us a heart that beats as Jesus' heart beats, and that we would long to go to those who need Jesus and offer to them what has been offered to us, the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come for sinners just like us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.